And I'm really leaving a ton out just because for sake of time, I couldn't go over it all. But you can look at, read through that. I encourage you. They're not that long to read through, but it will challenge you in your thinking. I know it challenged me to think biblically and make sure that I was thinking right about some of these things. And so just some key scriptures. I'm going to give you some of the references, and you can go back and look at them, and some of them we'll look at today. But some key verses regarding biblical manhood and womanhood are, of course, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, creation of man and woman in there. Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, how men and women interacted with each other, the first man and woman, and how God interacted with them and what he told them. 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the church, the whole body, and what is our responsibility and in that, and who's important and who's not important in the church. You can read that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Timothy was taught by his mother and his grandmother, and the importance of that, and women's role in teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 2, how women are to behave in the church. And then, of course, Timothy and Titus talk about how men are to behave in the church. Young men, older men, young women, older women. And then 1 Timothy chapters 3 and 5, Titus 1, talk about that. And then Ephesians 5, the marriage. How men and women are to interact with each other in marriage. And so those are key scriptures that you can look at. There's others as well, obviously. But those are some key ones that you can go to refresh your mind and your memory on those things. So last week, Etienne taught, and he taught on the responsibilities of men and women in the home. It was very good. One statement that he made in particular stuck out to me, and I'm paraphrasing. I hope that I got it close to what he said. But he basically said, if you start out any conversation with the words, "I'm the head of this home, and so I say, da-da-da-da-da," he said, "then you're sinning." And I thought that was a great statement. You're a fool, too, if you start out a conversation that way. And if that's the way that you think, you're thinking wrong. And you need to change your thinking to think more biblically, because that's not how we interact as husbands and wives who are biblical and seeking to go after God's word. Sometimes it does come down to a man having to make a decision, but there's a lot that comes before that. And yet I think that in many Christian circles, that's exactly how people think. And they're taught that, well, God made man first and he made woman second, and so man is more important, and so he gets to make the rules, and everybody just needs to follow along and do what I say. And it's foolishness to think that way. And it's going to cause a lot of hardship to you, likely, as a husband, for your wife, a lot of hardship and a lot of problems, and for your children, too. And will literally, ultimately, I believe, tear apart a home. What you usually find in those situations, and I've watched through many years situations like that where men are being dominant and trying to use scripture to say that that's okay. I hear, the phrase, "she'll do whatever I tell her to do." Usually it means a man is really weak. He's insecure. Of course, he's unbiblical. And he feels a need for this type of control. And ultimately, everything will come crashing down because of that. So don't be that kind of man in your home. It was great. Again, we keep thinking of the wedding and keep going back to that. By the way, I have it on video now. Tim did an excellent job editing that for us, so feel free to come to my house and we can watch it together. My wife just watched it the other night with two ladies from church. But I was reminded as I walk in and Justin's standing here and I come walking down the aisle with my daughter and he's crying and just thinking what a comfort that is to me to know that here's a man who loves my daughter so much that he's overwhelmed with emotion and he wants to be a good husband to her and to protect her and to do all the things that a father wants his daughter to have in the person that she will be marrying. And he's tender, he's loving and kind and strong. And I challenge you, parents, teach your daughters to find and to pursue men like that. Don't settle. Don't let them settle for less. I think oftentimes our young ladies settle for less, and many times because they haven't been taught any better. And then, parents, teach your sons to be men that are loving and kind and strong and tender. And a good place to start that I've used in many different circumstances is Vodi Bakum's book, What He Must Be. Just to give you an idea of, you know, how do we start? What do I look for my daughter? And how do I train my son? What is he supposed to be a biblical young man? And so don't fall for the world's idea of this macho manliness. You know, there is some of that we're to be, but where, you know, you're just filled with testosterone and aggressive, and that's not a biblical man necessarily. And the opposite is true too. You know, just a man who's non-masculine at all and too much in touch with his feminine side, we might say. We should be, in some ways, you know, tender and kind and all those things. But the world, usually you see it tend to go to extremes. So I think it's important just to remind ourselves of a couple biblical facts regarding men and women in general. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 27. Let's just turn there really quickly. Should be easy. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so something that we need to be reminded often from that passage of Scripture is we learn that men and women are both created in God's image. They are equal in glory, in honor, in value, in dignity, and worth. I think sometimes what is peddled in Christian circles is that man is better because he was created first, and women, I think many people think, well, a woman was actually created in man's image because she was taken from man. Well, no, the Bible tells us man and women are both created equally in God's image and stand before God as equals in that way. And then in Genesis 2, we learn that God gave men a disposition toward stewardship and authority and responsibility by providing for and protecting others. And so most often, men have a tendency toward that, some more than others and in some ways. And so then also further on in Genesis 2, we learn that women are created in general, okay, not in every case is this, we know there are exceptions, but are created to lend a willing hand to worthy men. I think that's important. They're to worthy men who are worthy of this. They're willing to help and to nurture life in others in different ways according to the relationship that God has given them. And so, you know, we have all sorts of different relationships, and women are often, should be, willing to help in those ways. And then finally, at our fundamental level, Genesis chapter 3, verses 26 through 28 reminds us that we are spiritual equals before God. Man is not closer to God. Woman is not closer to God. And this is important. I think of this, I thought of this often, in particular as my daughters were growing up or are still growing up, and thinking, you know, how do they perceive that God interacts with them? You know, are they a second-class citizen because God created man first, or because men have certain levels of authority in church that women biblically are not allowed to have? And so this is important to me, to let my daughters know that before God, we are spiritual equals. And you are responsible before God as a young lady too, to seek after God and to learn about God. And he loves you as much as he loves my sons. He loves my wife. God loves my wife as much as he loves me. And it's important that we tell our daughters that, because I think sometimes they don't know, if I'm being quite honest. I know that's the case because I've talked to many who have felt that way because of unclear teaching. And I think in many churches sometimes it's not done on purpose, but it's kind of just felt. And then in other cases it actually is done on purpose, that women are treated as second-class citizens in the church, and they should not be. We're clear that there are a few distinctions, very clear distinctions, in the roles of men and women in the church, and we don't hide from that. But there are many more and significant similarities in the ways that men and women are called and equipped by God to participate in the work here in the local church and in our church at Antioch. And men and women are both called to minister. Here's a fact, and here's one of the key statements. So please, if you're going to hear anything, listen to this. But a fact that often gets overlooked: Scripture not just allows, but Scripture actually expects both men and women to participate in the vast majority of the church's ministry and practices. Let me say that again. Scripture not just allows, but Scripture actually expects both men and women to participate in the vast majority of the church's ministries and practices. Think about that. Can you maybe share with me some of those things, the ministries that both men and women participate in? Shouldn't be too hard, because there's a lot of them. What would be some? You can just speak out. Yes. Right. Sure. And so women in prison ministry can teach other women that are there in the prison ministry. It's a very important aspect. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Teaching younger women in a way that a man wouldn't be able to, and often maybe shouldn't. Other ministries. Let's one or two more. Yes. Absolutely. Youth and Sunday school, we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Those are extremely important ministries that our women should be involved in. Yes. Absolutely. Counseling. We need women counselors. Auntie Frances, I know, does a lot of that, and other women. It's a very important ministry. And hospitality. It's a huge ministry for our women. And not just for women, men do those as well, but sometimes we forget, and I'm going to list in just a few minutes, many ministries. And so for women here this morning, God has given you, as women, a vast field of ministry. I think oftentimes as people looking into the church, especially, and you know, hearing about churches, and they hear, well, women aren't allowed to do this. Well, that's a small part of all the ministry that goes on in the church. And yes, it is true. There are certain things that we believe the Bible has said women are not allowed to do this in the church. But that's a very small portion. By and large, most of the ministries that we have here in Antioch, women can and women should be. They're compelled by Scripture to be involved in those ministries. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talks a little bit about that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, actually, because this is good. Who's important and who is unimportant in our church and our ministry? This will answer that question for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's see here. Let's start in verse 18, okay? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? In other words, if everybody was an eye or an elbow or an armpit, that would be very smelly. But where would the rest of the body be? 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Okay, so who is important in the church and who is unimportant in the church? Can you answer that for me? Sorry? Yeah, everybody is important. Even the not non-comely parts, the parts that are not really attractive. You might be looking at one right here. The non-comely parts of the body. We all are important. There is not an unimportant part of our body, physically and spiritually. The body, the church, every single one of you is important to the local church. Specifically, you are important to this local church. However, oftentimes what we find is body parts that are not doing their part. Maybe that's you. We need to be challenged about that. What do you do specifically to help this local church, to make it more biblical, to make it more Christ-like? Every man and woman in here is responsible to do that. If I were to come up to you today and say, what is your ministry here at Antioch Bible Church, would you be able to give me an answer? And we need to all be able to give an answer to that. And many are involved in more than one ministry and should be, and that's great. It's the life of a vibrant church. And so we want that, and I encourage you to think about that and to do that. And so men and women are called to serve in the church in many different capacities, except where such service would violate the biblical principle of male leadership, specifically in teaching or exercising authority over men when the church is gathered. And so it's a very specific thing, and it's a very specific time. We believe that when the church is gathered together for corporate worship, that is the role of the man to teach in those ways. Let me talk about that a little bit more, and ways that both men and women can serve in the local church. Number one way is simply by participating in public gatherings. By being here today in this Bible hour, by being here this morning in our church service, you are participating, as you should, in part of what's important to the local church. I'm going to read to you something. The most important moments in the life of the church are what we just did. That hour and a half that we worship together, that's the most important time in our local church. But there are other times that are also important. But when we gather together publicly around God's word, together we hear God's word read, we sing, we pray, we hear it preached. Together as a corporate body, we do something that the world simply cannot explain. People of different ethnicities, cultures, socioeconomic backgrounds, interests, hobbies, all unite around and in Jesus Christ. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different places in the world, different ethnicities. We have different hobbies. Some of us like sports. Some could care less about sports. They like fishing or like reading or whatever it is. And yet we all come together to worship together, to unite around Jesus Christ. Together we do what no one-on-one discipleship can do. No small group Bible study, no march for life on the mall can do. In the words of Paul in Ephesians 3, we bring light for everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things? So that through the church, through this local congregation as we met this morning, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And that can only be done as we gather together as a local church. Elders can't do this alone. Preachers cannot do this alone. Theological rock stars and bloggers can't do this alone. Men and women cannot do this alone. but redeemed men and women of all stripes and types together do this. In a real sense, the most fundamental component, here's a great line, listen to this. The most fundamental component to Christians edifying one another begins with the ministry of presence. In other words, by simply being here, you are ministering in the local church as you should. It's important to be here. Gathering as men and women to pray and sing together, it's a gift from God. When we hear our fellow brothers and sisters call upon the Lord in prayer, it encourages us to remain steadfast in prayer. When we hear brothers and sisters sing, our hearts are refreshed as we sing rich theological truths to God in the sight of one another. And so just by showing up, we are doing what we should in the local church. It's that important. Think about how encouraging it is when we see this auditorium filled. Not because we're worried about the numbers. We know God gives the increase. But we love to see other people who are coming and are being faithful. And it then encourages us to be faithful. And I know it's hard. I understand. And I'm about to, as Paul says, speak as a fool. Just to say, I've been there. I know how hard it can be. For many years, I watched as my father would get up every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning and would go, and he was a mechanic and would do mechanical work. And then he would come home for dinner maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 o'clock at night. And then he'd have to go back out. And he was a tow truck driver as well, and he'd be called out in the middle of the night and do that. And yet, I can never remember, honestly, a time when my father was not, and our family was not, at Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and at our church we had a Tuesday evening service. And my dad worked like a dog for 40 years. And still today, at 75 years old, he's at every single service. And that's an encouragement to me and to many others it was as well. And then myself, I understand as a student how hard it is to do schoolwork and to be faithful. And when I went to college, I was faithful to the services. When I went and started to get my master's and was working a job and getting my master's at the same time and having to pay my own rent on the place I was in and trying to get excellent grades so I could keep the scholarships that I had. And my dad challenged me in the very beginning. I wasn't being faithful to all the services that I should be. And he said, Joel, I think you need to be more cognizant of that. And I committed at that time that I would be faithful to it. And God was faithful, and I did it. And then I remember Rachel and I getting married, and we went to our local church and were faithful. And I understand having young children, and we had Allison, and 14 months later we had Peyton. And we had two children that were 1 year old and a newborn, and we still promised God that we would be faithful to him. And then along comes Grant a couple years later, and we're dragging three children. And then we have Bryn 4 years later, and we're bringing all those children. And I'm working a secular job and overtime and all of those things. And I understand how hard it is. And today, you know, what we do, and we try to remain faithful, and it's not to brag, because it's only by God's grace. And I'm thankful for parents that pushed us to do that, both Rachel and I. And I know how hard it is, but I want to encourage you, whatever point you're at in your life, be faithful to getting into the local church as much as possible. It not only will help you grow and encourage you, but it also has a large impact on those others of us that meet together here. I understand there are reasons and times that we can't come to the church services. I'm not saying that. But it should be a thought that here is a specific reason. It's not because, well, I want to go and do this today, or I feel a little bit tired today. We've all been there. We understand that. Be faithful. Just show up. And then another thing that both men and women can do is voting with the congregation. What do we vote for here as a congregation that both men and women vote on? Membership is the one that really comes to mind. Didn't we vote on some things for the church building and stuff like that as well? And so both men and women are able to and should vote. But in order to do that, men and women are both compelled to know Scripture and to grow in knowing it. So to know how to vote, who should we vote into membership and who should we not? And talking to people beforehand, why should you be a member of this local church? Both men and women should do that, and applying that knowledge and defending. Both men and women are to defend the local church from error. And women as well should know what is right and what is true according to Scripture and be able to help with that. Reading and praying and giving testimony of God's work is another thing that both men and women can do. You've seen in some of our programs and in this Easter program, we'll have some women reading Scripture, and we think that's good and right and allowable in the local church. There are times when we might think it's not the best thing to do, and so we don't. But many times, praying, we have prayer meetings, and we'll have women that pray. And in our small group, and I'm sure in many of yours, we encourage the women to pray because we want them to be involved in that, and that is something that they should be doing. Teaching and leading other women, as was mentioned before. We believe that men are called by God to teach the gathered congregation, but women are called to teach in many other aspects of our church life. And then ministering to children, as was mentioned as well. This is a high calling. I think many times men think, well, that's women's work. That's wrong. That's a wrong attitude. And I think sometimes women can think, well, this is a, you know, something that's not as important as the other things that are going on. But it is. It's one of the most important things that we do in this local church is to teach our children. And we want both men and women involved in that. And so teaching in our Sunday school, if you're not involved in that, it's one of my favorite ministries. I've actually often said that if there was one group that I love to teach over any other group, it's junior high age, that probably 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade level, because they think like I think, they laugh at my jokes, they're easy to entertain, but they love to listen and to learn from a good teacher. They really do, and they get involved, and they're active, and they're at an age where they're not quite embarrassed to still speak out or do something goofy or whatever. So I love teaching that age. And maybe you like another age. You know, you're good with pre-kindergarten or kindergarten or later or whatever. And those are important roles that we need. Both men, it's important that men are filling those roles, by the way, teaching our young people, because they teach in a way that is different and distinct from the way that a woman teaches. And we need both of those. And then women teach and are excellent at that as well. We know Timothy was taught by his mother and his grandmother. Can look at 2 Timothy 1, 5, and chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And Paul commended them. He said, remember that. You were taught by your mom and your grandmom. And here is one of Paul's most trusted workers, pastors, and his theological training was done in large part by his mother and his grandmother. Think of the impact that they had for all of eternity. We have two books that are essential to our lives as a church and how our churches are structured, and due in large part to his mother and his grandmother. And then many other ministries, some have been mentioned already, encouragement, hospitality, evangelism, missions. I loved the message this morning and the emphasis on missions. Think of, what are some famous female missionaries that you can think of? Yes, right. Very good. Yes, to China. Who else? Amy Carmichael. Excellent. If you get a chance to read a book on her, just phenomenal. And how she gave her life to Christ and how many thousands of people she affected through her ministry of missions. Elizabeth Elliot is another. Lottie Moon. Many women. And as Tim talked about last Sunday night, I think it was, about the lady in Zambia and the effect that she had on all of Zambia for how many decades now. And so women are called to do that as well. Ministering to sick and elderly, prayer with hurting or confused, counseling, welcoming visitors, discipling other women, music ministries, etc., etc., etc. There are so many things. The vast majority of the things that we do in this local church, women can and should be involved in. But sadly, what we tend to do as human beings in general, we tend to give preeminence to the person that happens to be up front or in authority. In every part of life, we do that, on the sports field or in the local church, whatever it is. And we need to remember 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, every single one of us, both male and female, are of equal importance to the local church and should be involved in many of the ministries in our local church. All right, so we've talked about how men and women's roles are similar in the local church. Let's just take a couple minutes to discuss how they're different in the local church context. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's turn there really quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. Listen, chapter 3 we could read, this whole book we could read basically, talking about guidelines for the church and serving Christ and other things. I'm just going to read this passage just because really the role of women in the church is kind of what we're looking at right now. But it says this, and can you help me out when I'm done here? Just give a few things that women are to do as far as how they are to act in the local church. In like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Those last two verses we're not going to touch on today because there's a whole lot that can be in there. But if you want some answers on those last two verses, please go to the Capitol Hill Baptist website and look up, I believe that is chapter 9 or session 9, could be 8, 9, or 10. But look in there and see what they say, and they give pretty solid answers in there. But what are women called to do in those verses there? A couple things. Sorry. To learn, right? How? Sorry? Quietly, yeah. I mean, now this is big because this is one thing that many even Christian or maybe actually born-again Christian women hate to hear. They hate that this verse says this. What else?
Modesty.
Modesty, right. Absolutely. It talks about modesty. Women are to be modest and gives a good, if you go again to Capitol Hill Baptist, it talks about that, and it isn't wrong necessarily to wear jewelry and things to church. Why isn't it wrong? I'm not going to go into that today, but yes. Right? Prayer. Yes. Right. Right. I often find that, you know, in my life with my wife, probably many of you have felt the same, but, you know, she sees many things that I don't see and prays in a different way than I pray. Oftentimes I'm just about, Lord, can we get this done and this done and this done and do that, please, and allow this, and yet she prays in a different way, which is a good way, which is needed as well. Okay? Adorn yourself with good works, he says, rather than, you know, worrying about these other things. And it seems to have to do a lot with the society at the time and what was important. So just being careful about that. And then the big one for many people, learn submissively and don't teach or exercise authority over a man. Listen, at this time it was actually amazing that Paul would instruct them to learn at all, would instruct women to learn at all. Because in that culture, women often were actually literally looked at as second-class citizens who should not be bothered to take the time to learn or to be taught. You're wasting your time. Why would you do that? And so Paul is actually breaking the social norms of his time and saying they should be taught. They need to learn. But there's one thing specifically they can't do, and that is, we believe, when we gather together corporately as a local church, they're not to teach in those situations. The word teach here, we believe, means the authoritative communication of truths about Jesus and God's will to other believers. And so women were and are today not to teach men in this way in the church. And women are not permitted to have authority over a man in the local church. Remember, the context here is the local church. In other words, women are not to have governing authority over men in our local church. And that would be where we have eldership. And so our eldership here at Antioch is restricted just to men on what we believe to be the biblical basis of what Scripture teaches. Let's talk about deacons and deaconesses. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not actually going to talk about that. I know that was a hot topic, so I don't want to go there today. I'm sure Tim would love to talk some more to you about that. They actually give a whole section of one of these lessons on their view at Capitol Hill of deacons and deaconesses, and it's worth a read. So if you have a chance, look at that and see what they say. All right, but male teaching authority in the church, having men elders and men preachers and men teachers when we gather as a congregation, it does not invalidate our independence or our equality. It's simply that we're following what God's word says to do. We're still equal. We're still dependent on each other. Us as men are dependent on you, women, in our local body to fulfill the roles that God wants you to fulfill, which are many and varied. Rather, basically, this is an implication of God's created order. That's all. We're just trying to follow what we see in Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we already looked at that. So man has been given the responsibility of specific leadership roles, both in the family and in our local church. But that doesn't mean that men or women are better or lesser, that men or women are more holy or less holy, or the most important one to me, it does not mean that men or women are more loved by God because of their gender. It's not true. And I think a lot of Christian, even Bible-believing churches, do not emphasize that enough. God loves every woman in here as much as he loves every man in here. He has simply given us different roles. Okay, so we've talked about the church and what we do and what we don't do. Let's talk a little bit about men and women in the workplace. Let me read you a quote largely from Gloria Steinem. So she says, "We are talking about a society in which there will be no roles other than those chosen or those earned." That was in 1971, Gloria Steinem said. How true is that today? If you read the news, and particularly I watch a lot of the what's going on in the United States now, and that is totally where we are at in the United States, and it's affecting much of the rest of the world, and here in South Africa, it's much the same. So she issued a rallying cry for what is now known as second wave feminism. This movement sought to liberate women from what was seen as an oppressive and patriarchal culture. Let me just say that I believe that as the biblical church, we are in large part responsible for that because of the way that we have talked about and treated women in our local churches through the decades and through the years. And we are responsible in large part for what we're seeing today because of the unbiblical way. And that's why this topic is so important, that we deal with these things biblically and we know what the role of women and men is in our church and in God's eyes. So not only that, it also envisioned a new world order, a society in which the only distinction between men and women is biological. Okay, so in other words, just, you know, our biological difference, that's all that makes us different as men and women. We oppose that thinking. We do not agree with that. in our local church. We believe that there are other differences. Other bodily differences, Steinem said. The two sexes are exactly the same, other than bodily differences, and thus can do exactly the same thing. Each person should play whatever role he or she desires. Over 40 years later, the world we inhabit is several steps closer to the world Steinem envisioned. We'll talk later about how feminism did yield some positive results, but as we've seen over the last weeks that we've been studying this, feminism's view of gender is worlds apart from the way God sees things. God created male and female totally equal, yet beautifully distinct. And we, as men and women, are very different, and beautifully so, and intentionally so. That's why creation is so important, that we believe that God created us, and he created us to be specifically different from one another as individuals, but as gender, in gender as well. And it's a wonderful thing. And God created us so that we could work together and encourage each other in these things. And so the idea often is, and you hear this phrase often said, anything you do, you can do, I can do better. You know, it's the women saying, you know, I can do anything a man can do. And in some things that's true, and in many things it's simply not true, biologically and so forth. We know that not to be true, but that's what is being pushed. I'm amazed in the last decade or so, watching the United States, and when we went back about a year and a half ago, and just seeing the absolute obliteration of gender, or the attempt at the obliteration of gender in the United States. I went back maybe I've told you this before, I'm sorry if I have, but just when Bruce Jenner was going through the whole sex change and all that he went through. And I love Boston sports, and I was in the Boston area, and there's at least two, maybe three radio stations that are nothing but 24 hours a day talking about Boston sports. They don't even talk about, you know, other teams except as it relates to Boston. So I'm like in my glory as I'm driving around. I can listen and argue with them on the radio and whatever. But it was just at that time, maybe like 3 or 4 days after he had come out about having that sex change. And it was amazing to me, every station that I would listen to, even the sports stations, which generally would only talk about Boston sports, this was the topic for days. And if anyone tried to say anything, even potentially just different from this is wonderful, and what a great thing that Bruce Jenner is doing, and how courageous and brave he is, and all that. If anyone had anything different to say, they were shouted down and ridiculed for that. And now we're seeing steps even farther and farther. I read a couple months ago, I think I've mentioned this before, there are over now listed 36 different ways that you can identify as 36 different gender types. I can't even imagine what they all are, and I believe it's more now that they're coming out with. And that's how messed up the world has become, and that's why this is such an important topic that we understand. I was watching the other day, or reading an article the other day about something going on in the States, and one of these actresses that had spoken at the rally in Washington the day after the inauguration, and I don't even remember what she was speaking about. I just remember it was in USA Today, a widely read newspaper in the United States, and just talking about her outfit. And the one statement they said was, she wore a tux better than anybody else in the room, male or female. And it was just pushing this agenda. What she was wearing looked feminine to me, and I wouldn't have necessarily had a problem with it, but it was this newspaper, and by and large, many across the United States who are trying to push this agenda of gender neutrality. You can be anything that you want to be, and it's contrary to Scripture. And that's where we need to be willing to stand today. And so in our homes, husbands need to lead. And they need to be neither passive, we shouldn't be passive as husbands and apathetic, nor should we be totalitarian tyrants. Rather, we should be sacrificial, loving, and humble in our leadership. And that should be such a testimony to the world around us that when they see us interact with our wives, and wives interact with their husbands, and fathers interact with their children, and children interact with their parents, and grandfathers and grandmothers interact with their grandchildren. I can't tell you how many families that I've talked to where the grandparents will not even talk to their grandchildren. And what a terrible thing. And so we should be light shining in the darkness of this world, how we are as husbands. And wives are to be neither oppressed underlings, okay? We're not just to be oppressed and when we hear, often the world hears this word submit or submissiveness and has a wrong view of what that is. That's not what we're to be, oppressed underlings, nor overbearing usurpers, trying to overstep and, you know, take control of everything that can be taken control of. But instead to be willing, joyful, intelligent, spiritually encouraged women who biblically submit to husbands as equal heirs of eternal life, because to God we are equal, we just have separate roles. And so men and women are to give their gifts to the church to glorify God. This includes distinct leadership roles for men as elders. But how does this apply to us then in the workplace? And this is where it starts to get touchy, even in our churches. What are women? What can women do? What can men do in the workplace? And so the conclusion that they came to in this study at Capitol Hill, and I would agree with it, there is really no specific scriptural passage that gives sustained teaching about how men and women are to conduct themselves in the workplace as men and women specifically. There are many passages that talk about how we should be in the workplace, but not specifically a sustained passage like Ephesians 5 talks about marriage and Titus and Timothy talk about roles in the church. We don't find anything that specific about women and men's roles in the workplace. How we are to work, all of those things are talked about. And so we find this for men and women in the church. It's specifically talked about, but not necessarily in the workplace. So then what do we do? Do we just say, well, you know, we throw it out and everybody can do whatever they feel that they want to do? Well, no, that's not how we deal with these things either. We go to prayer and we prayerfully think about these things. We look at scriptural principles, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, how men and women were created, what we were created for. Other places in the Bible, Proverbs 31 is a great place to go and look at what the Proverbs 31 woman did. Priorities, biblical priorities, and patterns in Scripture. We have many men and women who did different things in Scripture, and so what can we glean from that? Number one, Genesis chapter 1, men and women, here's a basic principle that we take with us to the workplace. Men and women are created equally in the image of God with equal dignity and honor. And so in the workplace, men have equal dignity and honor in the eyes of God and should in our eyes as well. Genesis 2 and 3, God created there to be natural roles and inclinations in us as men and women. And so he did give specific roles. And so how does that role apply in our life? How does this align with how our world looks at gender roles? Okay, the world is going to come to different conclusions than we would as Christians looking back at the Bible and trying to do things biblically. I think it's important for us to talk about what is modern feminism. What would you say modern feminism is? What is their desire and goal as feminists? Women competing with men. Yeah, that's a great way to look at it. Wanting everything to be equal. Anything else? Yeah. Independence, right. Women wanting to be independent. Well, is that biblical that a woman should be totally independent and just strive for that in their life, like that is the end goal for everything in their life. Let me give this definition that was given here. Feminism is a broad cultural movement calling for total equality between men and women and for eliminating any distinction in gender roles. If I had read that 20 years ago, you might have said, yeah, that's maybe true, but, you know, really, are we going to, how could we possibly eliminate any gender roles? It's very obvious, biologically and otherwise, that we have roles as men and women. And yet today, that's exactly what we are seeing, the total obliteration of gender roles. You know, it shouldn't even, the goal is that gender would not even be a thought in any area of life. That's what the feminist goal is, and you can read many things that would support that. And some positive things have come from feminism, especially back, way back in the day, you know, voting rights and property ownership and different opportunities and career for women. But even then, there were some problems, and today we've seen it go so far from that that it is actually anti-biblical. The goal of the feminist movement is against the Bible and what the Bible teaches and preaches. So the main problem with feminism is, think about this, while the Bible teaches that equality of value and worth goes hand in hand with complementary distinction. So in other words, your value and your worth are not diminished by the fact that we complement each other as men and women. In fact, we would say it's enhanced in the local church and in the home. Feminism refuses to believe that those realities can coexist. In other words, you can't tell me that I compliment you and that that doesn't mean that one is better than the other. And that's the reality of what feminism is today. Courtney Rising says in her book, The Accidental Feminist, what feminism did was slowly erase the differences between men and women. Equality now means sameness. In other words, we're the same in everything. We just happen to have some biological differences, which, you know, were just evolutionary. And in fact, now we can reverse many of those, and we can change that, at least in our own mind. And that's where we're at today. We believe, as Bible-believing Christians, that masculinity and femininity are wonderfully different, and that God intentionally created us this way, to be different. Men and women. And so three things. What does this mean for us? First, we need to evaluate our own heart and see how feminism has affected us. Maybe we've bought into a lot of things that we shouldn't, or maybe we've been so opposed to the feminist movement that we've gone overboard and we've tried to eradicate, you know, women's roles in the church in any way and been overly strict on that. Prayerfully seek God and say, how can I make sure that my thinking aligns with your word? We are gloriously equal, but we're not interchangeable. Our equality is not compromised one bit by God giving us different dispositions and different roles as men and women. Secondly, embrace the Christian calling to faithfulness, which often means we're living counter to our culture. We're different from those in our culture. And so in the workplace, in our family, in our neighborhood, even on social media, we need to pray about how we should live and provoking others, as we talked about a little bit before, to think about, wow, you know, this can be good, men and women, husbands and wives, having distinct roles and living in unity with each other in that way. And then thirdly, pursue our ultimate joy in Jesus Christ. Christianity is the most prominent pro-woman worldview ever in the history of the world. No other philosophy, no other movement values women like who was talked about in the message this morning, Jesus of Nazareth, who taught women. He cultivated relationships and friendships with them. He accepted their worship. He shed his blood to bring women and men into a heavenly home one day. And he shed his blood and went through all of those things so that one day we'll be in a heavenly city where there's no sin, no wrongful male or female oppression, no curse, only perfect peace and joy forever. And so we can appreciate this as Christians. And so how then does this, the burning question, specifically apply to the workplace? Specifically, are women allowed biblically to have jobs in leadership roles? Drum roll, please. What do we think as biblical Christians? Well, I would say this. Since Scripture does not give us a definitive answer on what job a woman can and cannot do in the workplace, we determine that we have great flexibility and freedom in this area of our lives. We understand that there may be differences in our local church. We have a great opportunity to show deference and kindness to each other as we disagree on how we can apply these things. What might be right for one person might not be right for another. A woman CEO or a woman president, is it necessarily wrong and sinful? I would submit to you, I do not believe that it is wrong or sinful. Others may think differently, but I don't believe that we can show that from Scripture. Now, is it expedient? Is it the best? Those are other questions that we need to ask ourselves for specific individuals as well as in general. Let me leave you with just a couple questions here to consider as we think about these things, women having leadership roles in our workplace. And by the way, go to Capitol Hill's website, look this up. They give a long, much longer, much better, I'm sure, definition or reasoning for why they think this as well. Number one, will or does a job require a woman to suppress or abandon her femininity? So as you're looking at a job that you would consider taking, would it cause you as a woman to abandon or suppress your femininity? On the other side, would a job require a man to abandon or to suppress his masculinity? And so these are things that we need to consider. A leadership role does not necessarily do that, but it needs to be considered. Number two, will you be able to maintain your femininity in this job? So the job itself might not require that you abandon or suppress just because of the job that it is, but it may cause you to because of the way that you interact with people. And so you might look at a role and say, well, I need, as a woman, I would need to feel really masculine and go in there. And we can talk about different jobs at a different time. But does it cause you individually to do that? All right, or as a man, does it cause you to suppress your masculinity as an individual? Is this a job where I can please Christ in what I do? The world looks at, well, is this a step up? Is it more pay? Those are the things that are important. We should be looking at, is this a job where I can please Christ? There are other considerations. Do I have children at home that I need to be more responsible to or more active at this point in their life? Whatever. There are many things that we can put in there. Does this job and lifestyle run with the grain of who I am in Christ, which includes who I am as a male or a female? And number five, finally, resolve this. We should resolve this as Christians, that in whatever position or endeavor I find myself, I will do my best to pursue it in a way that embraces and upholds my God-given masculinity or femininity. In other words, whatever job I do, whatever position I'm in, I am going to do my best to remain as feminine as God would have me or as masculine as God would have me in that position. And so other questions that, you know, we can discuss at other times, but women in roles of leadership, how do men respond then to women that are above them in the corporate world or in their job, whatever it is, and what is biblical to do there? So it opens up a lot of questions. Like I said, I was given three chapters to cover, and so I did my best. Went just a little bit over. I think we'll end it there. Be glad to talk to you about these things and look at scriptures. And I think it's important for us to know where we stand as a local church, as families, and as individuals. And it's okay for us to have differing thoughts on these things as long as it aligns with Scripture. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us wisdom. These are certainly some touchy subjects, Lord, some things that we need to give great thought to. Help us to always go back to your Scripture as the beginning point for everything that we do in our lives and everything that we look at. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have a good morning.